حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. There's a sentence that we have in our du'as and ziyarat in which we are told to say, Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. O Allah, make us live the life in the way that your messenger and his family lived their life. The meaning of this in reality is that the Prophet and his family lived a life. And we're asking Allah that the way they lived their life, the way they treated life, the way they valued life, Allah, make me live life and value life the same way. And this life, most of the issues that people have in life, or the problems that they have in life, whether it's anger or depression or difficulties, is because of the fact they don't understand life. They don't know what life is. And because they don't understand what life is, they don't know how to live it. They don't know how to treat it. They don't know how to value it. If a person knows what life is, then he would be able to live the life and know how to live it. And this is why it's important for us to first learn about life, because without knowing what life is, then deen and religion in Islam also doesn't have a place in our lives. Islam, we wouldn't know where it fits if we don't know what life is. And that's why you see that in the teachings of Ahlul Bayt and in the teachings of Islam, they did not teach deen at the first stage. You didn't see them teaching Islam in the first stage. For example, what is the first thing that we teach our children? And if you look at the Sunday schools that we have and how they teach, you see how opposite we are to what Ahlul Bayt have done and how they have taught us. When we teach them, at first we start with Tawheed. And then we start with Nabuwat and, you know, Usuluddin and Furuuddin and these things, right? But when we look at the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, they don't teach these things at the beginning. If you look at how they taught, then you see that it's not this what they're teaching. And an ideal example for this is the letter that Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote to his children at a very sensitive time. Coming back from the Battle of Siffin, after a major event has taken place, after a devastating event has taken place for the whole Muslims and Islam, there you see that Imam Ali finds his way into a corner and in isolation, and what he thinks at that time, what is important, he wrote down as a letter. This is, if you want, those who want to read it, you can go in Nahj al-Balagha, it's letter number 31. It's known as his will to his children. And you see, this piece of writing that Imam Ali had is the most comprehensive teaching in all of Nahj al-Balagha. Because if you look at like the other things that are more famous and more known, for example, the letter he wrote to Malik-e-Ashtar, which everyone quotes, you see, but that's not meant for everyone. That's meant for those people who want to be in charge, who are ruling, who have power over others. It's an advice to people who are in charge of others. Or, for example, Khutbatul Hammam is meant for those who are muttaqi. Those who are not muttaqi, like most of us, it's not meant for them. Right? And that's why when those people who are like us read that, they're like, wow, look at that, that's so hard. But this piece of teaching is meant for everyone. And when you read this, my friend, when you read this letter that Imam Ali wrote at such a sensitive time and a comprehensive education for all the people, for all of us, you see that he does not begin teaching his children and teaching us by teaching us Tawheed first, or Usul al-Din, or Furu al-Din. He doesn't start there. You know where he starts? If you read the letter, the first part of the letter and the major part of the letter at first is just about what is life. What is life? If you don't know what life is, then Tawheed doesn't make sense. Nabuwat doesn't make sense. Qiyamah doesn't make sense. In fact, you are just confused what this is and where does it fit in my life. That's why when we don't know what life is, we go through life not knowing what to do. What are we doing? Where does Allah fit in our life? We don't know. We say Allah shukr, but where does it fit there? How is it being used? And this is where you see, first we need to know what life is. And that's, inshallah, something when we understand it, then we will have true appreciation and know how to live it. And this is what we want to attain. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Alright, just to make it short, because obviously, you know, I don't want to stretch it out and make it into another speech. I want to complete the whole thing in one speech, right? So, life is three-dimensional. Right? Life is three-dimensional, my friends. To understand what life is, just know it. It's three-dimensional. There is a length of life, there is a height of life, and there is a width of life. There's a length, there's a height, and there's a width. And I don't know if I will be able to get to all the three dimensions, but if I can just get through two of them, inshallah, it will be good for today. Right? Length of life, height, and width. This is what, and if you know these three dimensions, then you will know what life is. My friends, the length of life is how long you're going to live. How long are you going to live? That's the length of life. What is the life expectancy nowadays in America? Anyone knows? 70, okay, let's say 70. Average 70 years, right? Now, let's say, you know, you might live up to 80, you know, nowadays, you know. Even if you're dead, they'll keep you alive. Right? So, you know, you might live up to 80, whatever the age you live up to, right? How long do you think you're going to live for? Right? As an average, right? You'll think that's the age, right? Your expectancy is that your dream is that, okay, you live up till this age, ideal age to die, let's say, okay. But I'll tell you something, you know, in my studies, I have learned to know the age of all people. Yes. If you want to know exactly how long you're going to live, you can come and ask me. And I'll let you know how long you will live. In fact, you don't even need to come and ask me. I'll just say it right here. Right? My friends, you know how long you're going to live for? You are going to live forever. Yes. Allah did not give life to us so He can take it away. You are alive forever. Your life is eternal. No one is taking this life away. This that you're alive, you're it, that's it. You're alive now. There's no one that's going to take this life. What do you think, that this life was going away from you? My friends, the idea, the length of your life is forever. And the minute we start understanding that, then you see the whole perspective of our life will change. Really. You had plans to live for 80 years. What happens when that was your idea of how long your life is? Then you will make your life, you will prioritize your life according to how long you think you will be alive for. If you're 80 years old, you know, you're working for that, right? That's why, for example, everyone is expecting to live for 80 years. So, the first 5-6 years are gone anyway, you're a kid. And then after that, the first 15 years, you know, you're educating yourself for what? To get a job when you get there and you work, adulthood, retirement. You plan your life like that because you think that you're going to live for 80 years. Now, let's say if you go to a doctor, God forbid, and he says that, hey, you know what? You're only going to live for 2 years. No more than that. Tell me, if you know that you will live now for only 2 years, would you have the same priorities in life that you had for 80 years, knowing that you're going to live for 2 years now? Understand this. You won't, right? Everything will change. What is important in life will change. Everything is going to change because now your life is shortened. Now you think you'll live for 2 years. My friends, our life, the way we live our life, depends on how long we think we are going to live for. How long do you think you live for? If you think you're living for 80 years, you're mistaken. Then the way you're living your life is incorrect. Your priorities are incorrect. But if you knew, if I understood that I'm alive forever, now my whole perspective changes. Now my whole sight changes in life. Now I'm like looking at it differently. This is why when you look at life, Allah divided life into two phases. He said there's a short phase here and there's a long phase. A short phase that is only for, as we said, 60, 70, 80 years. And a long phase that is eternal. It's eternal. And the thing between that is one door that we call maut. It's a door that we go from this life to the next life. That's it. Right? It's like a move we make. You know, let's say, for example, we want to move from here to, I don't know, Lahore. Right? So when you know that you're going to live your rest of your life in Lahore, so you know that, okay, this is just a move from here to there. You wouldn't be afraid of it, right? And nowadays, maybe you might be. Right? And let's say we are moving the other way around, from Lahore to here. Right? Maybe that will please you. Right? Maybe you're moving this way. So what happens is that it's just a move. But the idea is that life is the same. You know what we think of Akhirat? This is the problem here. When we think of Akhirat, we think that, you know, life is here. We live our life here. We have our family here. We have things here. And Akhirat, in Akhirat, we'll be rewarded. What does that mean? Well, we'll be on couches, reclining on couches, and we'll be given drinks, you know, and there'll be servants around us, and we're just sitting in one place getting fat. What do you think about Akhirat? When I say Akhirat to you, what do you think about Akhirat? I mean, really, do you think that you will actually have a life there? Or do you think it's a place we'll get rewarded for the life we lived here? That's it. It's just a place of reward, jaza. That's it. That's all you get there. You're just sitting in one place. You have no life. Can you imagine that? That would be a horrible life to live, right? That'd be a horrible existence to live. My friends, no, that's not the case. Akhirat is life. Meaning you will be living a life there. You will have a life that you're living, interacting with others, having a good time, having fun, having relationships. You will be doing all these. It's life just like here, but a better life. Right? It's a better life that, you know, like you move from a low-income neighborhood to the elite neighborhood, you know? It's a better life, right? That's what it is. You know, Allah speaks about whenever you want to get something, right? You see, I don't know how many of you own homes and, you know, have had to sell homes and buy homes. You'll see that when you meet a real estate agent, the real estate agent, when he looks at the home, he will see the best points that the home has and highlight them in the advertisement, right? In the listing, he will highlight the best points. For example, it has a swimming pool right away, big letter, swimming pool. So, you know, that's the first attraction, right? That's the first attraction to this. So, when you want to sell something to people, when you want to say something to people, you would first say what is best here. Now, the bad points you won't say, right? You know, yeah, there's a crack roof. You won't say, hey, crack roof house, you know, who wants to live here? The home is leaking. No one wants to live in that. No one would come to that. So you put the best points forward. You know, if you had to sell a space in Jannat, how would you sell it? Right? How would you sell it? What would be the best point? For example, hey, Jannat, you know, I mean, I don't know, Hurul Een, good food, what? I mean, what would be the first thing you will say? Whatever the first thing is, has to be the best point there, right? My friends, when Allah invites us to Jannat, and when we will enter Jannat, when a mu'min enters Jannat, you know the first thing that he tells us about Jannat, the first aspect of Jannat that Allah thinks is important, and he is telling us, he says, فَدْخُلُوهَا خَالِدِينَ, come in here, here you are eternal, you are forever, here you are forever, that's it, your life is forever now. There's no ending to this. In dunya, you had an ending. Now just let me explain one point before I go forward now, so we can explain the other things. Two phases he divided in, dunya and akhirat. Right? These two phases. Why did he make it two phases? Just let me just make you, with that example, I'll make it clear and we'll move forward from there. Send the salawats. You know, I'd like all of us, for all of us to be honest with ourselves, right? Tell me, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself, right? Now, tell me, do you like what you see? Really, do you like what you see? Do you think that, you know, if you were different, you know, it would be better? You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to hide it, right? Whatever dreams you had, you know, when you're looking at the mirror. In fact, you know, when we look at the mirror, when we look at ourselves, we're not honest with ourselves. You know why? Because we can't bear to see ourselves in an ugly way. So that's why, for example, we have an angle that we look in the mirror. You know, the best angle that we get, you see, the people always look in the mirror in the best angle that they think that they look like. So you will tilt your face to see what is best I look like, and you will always look at it. It's a psychological thing, right? It's a psychological thing, right? That when you look at a mirror, you're always looking at something different. You know, you're like, okay, you know, why? Because you look that way. If someone, for example, takes a picture of you from a different angle that you never saw yourself, you look at that and say, that's me? You know, I look like that? You know, why? Because we're not used to it, right? Now, when you look at the mirror, if you don't like what you see, maybe, you know, for example, would you like to be taller than what you are? Let's say, I don't know, you know, would you like to have bigger eyes or smaller nose or whatever, right? If you have these complaints about your creation, there's nothing wrong with that. Really, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Allah says it's good to have complaints. Go ahead. What don't you like about yourself? Allah, I don't like the way I look. Okay, good, complain. I don't like my hair, I'm losing my hair. Okay, good, complain. Right? Allah, you know, I mean, look at this, I want to be at least, you know, 5 inches taller, 6 inches taller, you know, broad shouldered and big muscle and all that. Okay, good, complain, write it down. And there's nothing wrong with having these complaints, my friends. Allah says, go ahead, make these complaints. You know why? Because Allah is saying, listen, are you feeling bad about the way you look here? He says, don't worry about it. Because this look, I forced you to be in it. Allah forced us, right? He made our creation, He forced us. So He says, this, I have forced you to be here like this, right? Okay, you don't like it, it's good you don't like it. So what do you want to do? Allah, if you had a wish, would you change the way you look? If you had a wish, would you change the way you look, the way you are, the way you're built? He says, yes. Okay, you know what? If that is your wish, then go ahead. Granted. Granted. My friends, Allah is saying, listen, this is why I made you here for only few years and there for an eternity. This state and this structure, then this build that you are in is only for a few years. 50, 60, 70 years, this is your build. I have given you a blank paper and a pen. You draw the way you want to look. You draw how you want to look, and I will accept that for an eternity. Do you understand this? In this dunya, you're stuck. This is how you look. But Allah is saying, that was me who did it. But now I'm giving you the option how you want to look in the akhirat. This is a freedom that you have, a choice that you have. When you draw yourself, that face that you draw will be the face that you will have in akhirat. This is the choice, my friends. Akhirat is made and dunya is made. Why? Because Allah is saying, I'm giving you the choice now, how you want to look there. You have the choice to make it. So now when we look at these two sides, and I'll explain a little bit more, if you send us salawats. When you look at this life, my friends, how should you treat life? What is life? How do you define this life that we are living right now? How do you define it? Right? And this is where the problem comes for a lot of us. People don't, because they don't know what life is, they take life seriously. Really, they take life seriously. Allah says, life is a game. Life is a game. Don't take it seriously. Take it easy. You see, there are those people who say, you know, for example, our elders say, always making fun, always making jokes, life is serious, take it seriously. Well, no, wait a minute. Actually, it's the opposite of that. Allah says, وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوًا وَاللَّعَبْ. He says, this life is nothing but a game. It's nothing but a game. Don't take it seriously. People who don't take life seriously are correct about life. People who take it as a game, they are following what Allah says. People who take life seriously, they are the ones who are fooled. They are the ones who are incorrect in their practice of life. Life, Allah says, is what? Lahwan wal la'ib. That's all it is. It's a game. Life is a game. Treat it like a game. Everything about life is like a game. Treat it like a game. Have you read this ayat before? Have you seen Allah define life like this before? Have you heard from anyone that this is what life is? Allah is saying clearly, there's no need for translate. It's clear. Allah is saying, وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. This hayatu dunya is nothing. إِلَّا لَهْوًا وَاللَّعِبٌ. Except a game. That's all it is. It's just a game. My friends, I spoke about the length of life. You are going to live forever. You know what the height of life is? Height of life is the success that you achieve. You see, if Allah is going to keep us forever as a, I don't know, mouse. Like, would I be happy living like a mouse all my for eternity? Allah, you know, come on, what is this? I mean, that would be really bad, right? If Allah just made a life that is so, for eternity, it's boring. Right? It's a drag. We wouldn't like it. So Allah says, listen, there's a height that you can achieve. There's an elevation you can achieve. You know this ambition, people who are ambitious for success, this is also a good thing. Be ambitious. You want to be successful? Be successful. Run after success, because this is what's going to make you truly elevate and make your life better. It is good to go after success, but know actually what success is. It's a different story. But right now, go after success. Akhirat is where our eternal life is. Whatever position we have in Akhirat, my friends, now it all depends on what we do in this dunya. Understand the polarizing effects of the definition of life. And from there, you will learn to appreciate life, my friends. On one hand is the length of life that is divided in two phases. Dunya is a small phase, akhirat is an eternal phase. Now when you compare eternity to 60 years, is there a comparison? No comparison, right? In other words, the life of this dunya becomes irrelevant. Well, what is this life? 50, 60, 70 years? Their eternity? This is only this much? It becomes irrelevant, right? But now, that eternal life, the height and elevation that you will have there, all of that depends on what you do in this 60 years. Now it is because of the height of our life and the success and elevation and our position in akhirat where the life of this dunya finds value, where it becomes precious. This is where it becomes precious, my friends. Length is nothing. Height is everything. Now, what do we gain? We gain it here. As an example, I'll give so you understand it better because examples work. So if you give me a salawat, I'll give you an example. You know, let's say that you go walk into Walmart and you become their 1 billionth customer. And the bell rings and they all come after you, throw ribbons at you and all that. Hey, you're the 1 billionth customer. So what? What do I get? You get a free shopping spree. Really? 5 minutes, here's the cart, and you can get whatever you want. Free shopping spree, right? You have the cart in your hand. They say, okay, here's a timer. 5 minutes, all you can take, whatever you take. Now, obviously, if you are smart, you will make a plan, right? Tell me, in your plan, which department would you go first? Good. Oh, we already have our navigation set. The GPS is set, right? You will run towards the place where you get the best stuff, the most precious stuff, the most worthwhile stuff, right? I mean, you won't be looking at paper towel, right? It won't be, right? I mean, it won't make sense. 5 minutes is all you have. You have a card, and now go. Imagine how you would spend that 5 minutes. Where you will spend that 5 minutes in that Walmart. You will go to the place where you find the most precious things. Now, my friends, this is it. Allah has given you a shopping cart, has left you in this dunya, and said, now you only have this much time, go. Let's see where you spend your time. Where are you going to spend your time? Really? Are you looking for the most precious things here, or are you wasting time in the paper towel aisle? Really? Now, for example, if there are more people who are doing this race, and you obviously are smart, you are a mu'min, you left everything and you came for the zikr of Ahlul Bayt because there's nothing more precious you can find in this dunya. And a person realizes that, then he would, no matter where the zikr of Ahlul Bayt is taking place, would sacrifice himself to reach there. Nothing precious you can get. That is the most precious thing you can get, right? He said, avoid all of this, I want to go for that. That's the attitude he will have if he knows what dunya is. If he doesn't know what dunya is, then he will be running around, same thing, right? But now, my friends, let's understand this. You are going, you are smart, you are a mu'min, you came here, and now you see other people, and they are in the underwear aisle looking at the latest Fruit of the Looms. Right? Latest fashion Fruit of the Looms, looking at this. Imagine, what would you think about them? You're wasting your time. Don't you see you only have a few minutes? You're wasting your time. You should be there. That's where the gold is. That's where the bread and butter is. That's where you should be going, right? That's what you would think about them, my friends. This is exactly what happens when we are in the wrong aisle and the imam looks at us and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Is this what I taught you? Is this what we have taught you? Really? Is this what you're about? Imagine, this is what the imam is doing. You know, let me give you some bad news. Right? Inshallah, and hopefully, you know, we'll get some good news after that. But first of all, I need to share some bad news, right? How would you feel that when you go before Rasulullah, you go salawat ala Muhammad wa when you go before him and stand before him and he turns his back on you? Really, how would you feel? I mean, really, that would be devastating, right? All our lives, you know, we, alhamdulillah, and now all of a sudden we go before Rasulullah and he turns his back on us. That would be a devastating experience. I mean, if there's anything worse than that could happen to us, right, that Rasulullah and his family turns their back on us. Well, let me just share this hadith with you so you understand it, right? So we can get this lesson. He said, in this hadith, the Prophet said that anyone, if all their concern, if all their worries are just about the life of this dunya, about this life, he says, fa'arid anhum, turn your back on them. Anyone, if that's all you worry about, look at yourself in the day, what is your worry? How much do you think of dunya and how much do you think of akhirat? You know, you, as an example, when you go and drive past Home Depot or Lowe's, right? Are you thinking, oh, you know what? I need to get this for that. I need a new shade, new drapes, new this, new that. Thinking about your house, how to improve your house, doing house, you know, home improvement. We think, right? Okay, you know what? I need this to make this better, need this to make this better. All of this. Okay, fine, that's fine. But tell me, how many times in our life have we thought the same thing about doing some home improvement in the home in our akhirat? How many times have we thought, you know what? In akhirat, I want windows like these. I want drapes like these. I want a bedroom like this. How many times have we thought that? You see, this is how we know what is important for us. How much are we thinking of akhirat? Is akhirat real for us? Is that life real for us? If a person, Rasulullah is saying, if a person is only thinking about dunya, that's it, that's all he thinks about. He says, then turn your back on him. You know why? Then he gives an explanation. He says, وَذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُ مِنَ الْإِلْمِ. He says, that's all he has learned from us. In other words, is that all you have learned from us? This is how it sounds. ذَلَكَ مَبْلُغُ مِنَ الْإِلْمِ. That's all you learn? This is what we have taught you as a believer? Is this what we taught you to be worried about this? That all your concern is this? SubhanAllah. It would be devastating, wouldn't it? Yes, my friends, it would be devastating. But inshallah, let me give you some good news also, right? Let me give you some good news so that inshallah, when we go from here, we will have a smile on our face, right? And we should know that. Send us salawats. You know, one of the things that akhirat has, really, that akhirat has, that is, you know, obviously it's different from this life in certain ways, and inshallah, just one aspect I'll say this, right? How is it different? One of the things that in akhirat that's different from this dunya is that in this dunya, because of time, we came and lived at different times. All the people of the world, right? They live from, I don't know, how many BC to now. You see, people are coming and going, coming and going. In akhirat, everyone will be together. See, everyone, all of humanity will be at one time. You know what that means? SubhanAllah, you will be living at the same time that Imam Ali is living. Can you imagine that? That we get to see and be with Imam Ali. We get to be with Imam Hassan. Friends, this is one of the blessings of akhirah that we're all together. Here we don't have a chance. They lived and they went. But there we will have a chance. that we will be together. Subhanallah, we will be together there. And this is what we have to understand. My friends, life, right, let's get back to that so that we can just explain it. Life, there's a length and there's a height. I won't explain the width sometimes else, right? There's a height, there's a length. The length is that we are alive forever. There's a height, that means that we, the success we achieve and what we are depends on what we do here. How much we take advantage of right here, this opportunity that we have. Life then ends up to be an opportunity, a chance, a sweepstake. That's it. That's what life is. But every moment is precious. And when a person, the more he understands that, the more he values his life. If a person doesn't know what life is, he will not value his life. That's why he spends it in the wrong aisles, in the wrong departments. But once he knows what life is, now he values life. And when you value life, then you know what happens? Now your life, now the value you attach to your life becomes useful for Allah. I want you to understand this point. This will be the last point. Understand this. The value you attach to your life, this is how it happens. My friends, when we look at A'imma, when we looked at Ahlul Bayt, what kind of a life did they lead? You see, their life wasn't some, you know, miserable life that, you know, they had nothing to do, they had no going on, you know, and they're just waiting to leave. You know, I mean, their life, they led with a very high spirit. The life that Ahlul Bayt led was a life of a very high spirit. They loved life. They appreciated life. They knew and they understood it to be a blessing. And they treated it like a blessing. Ahlul Bayt treated it like a blessing. And that's why the whole concept of giving up your life for Allah finds value when you value life. In Ziyarat Arba'een, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in speaking about Imam Hussein and speaking about his grandfather, he's speaking to Imam Hussein and he's telling him, right? This one sentence that we find there, he tells him that Ishta Sa'idan wa Madaita Hamida. He says, my grandfather, O Imam Hussein, my grandfather, you lived a great life. Ishta Sa'idan, Ishta from Aish, to live. Sa'ida, happy. With Sa'adat, you lived a life of happiness. You lived a good life. You cherished life. You valued life. Every moment of your life was precious to you. وَمَضَيْتَ hamida, and your passing away is praiseworthy. Your going away is praiseworthy. You know, just like Imam Sadiq is speaking about Imam Hussein and he's telling him that your life was a great life. Why? Because the giving up of your life found value because you cherished and valued life. Let's say a person doesn't value life. His life is miserable anyway. He doesn't have a life. You know, low lives or no lives, you know. You have people who don't have a life here. I mean, if you ask them to give up their life for Allah, of course it's easy. They don't have a life. That's what they give. They have nothing to give up. They have nothing to give up when they don't have a life. You see, all of these people who have miserable lives, you can go to them easily and say, hey, listen, man, you couldn't find a wife here. You'll get 72 virgins there. So just give up your life. Yeah, a person like that, you know, will say, yeah, why not? I have nothing to lose, you know. But you know what? When you don't have a life, what are you giving up for Allah? You're not giving up anything for Allah. You don't have anything here to give up. You don't have anything here to sacrifice. If you had a life, if you cherished life, if you valued life, then your sacrifice would have meaning. Then it would have meaning. Karbala found meaning because the people in Karbala had a life. They cherished their life. They valued life. That's when they gave it up for Allah, then that shahadat found value. Shahadat found meaning because they had a good life. They cherished life. It wasn't that they had nothing to live for. And you know what? This is it. Imam Hussein is going. He had nothing to do in this world. This is where shahadat finds value, meaning. The shahadat of Ali Akbar found value because he valued his life had value. It was precious. To lose something precious is hard. Really, if you have a paper and napkin in your hand and you don't value it, you know, if you lose it, how much would you be worried about that napkin? It's gone, right? It has no value. Even if it goes, it doesn't matter. But let's say if you have something, I don't know, precious, like a Rolex watch. Right? Now, if you lose that, you know, you would have, you know, the whole announcement at Boomin Center, right? You know, everyone stay where you are, I lost my Rolex. Right? It has value. And you feel it when you lose it, right? There's, you know, its loss has value also. You see, when a thing has value, then losing it also has value. This is the reason when a person values life, then his shahadat and giving it up for Allah also has value. Then it has value, my friends. And this is why you see, when you looked at a person like Abbas, it's different, you know, I mean, it's not easy to find someone whose life is so precious. You know, when you look at Hazrat Abbas, you see he's different. And the more a person valued his life, meaning his life had precious, you see, the more he was in rank, even amongst the Shuhada of Karbala. Even amongst them, there were ranks. Yes. And when we look at the rank of Hazrat Abbas and Abul Fadl al-Abbas, you see that it wasn't the same as others. You know, our fourth Imam had said regarding his uncle, Abbas. You know, he said that, "Inna ammi al-Abbas darajatun indallah." That my uncle Abbas has a daraja, has a position with Allah, has a rank with Allah, that yaghbitun al-awwaluna wal-akhirun. He says the first and the last, all of humanity will be envious, will aspire to look at that position and they'll say, what is the position of Abbas? Really, my friends, this is Imam Sajjad saying this. He's saying that my uncle Abbas has a position that the Anbiya will look up to him and say, look at the position Abbas has gained. Look at that rank he has gained. Can you imagine that? Subhanallah, what kind of a life did he have here? Qamar Bani Hashim. You know, Bani Hashim themselves are a rank, and to become the Qamar and the moon and the light of Bani Hashim. Now, this is something special. And you know what? I will give you a example for you that will hit you home, that will hit home with you, that you understand this about Abbas. You know, when we hear the Masaib of Hazrat Abbas, you know, it affects us like nothing else. I mean, it's like, you know, we cry in a very bad way, we cry, you know. Abbas, you know, just thinking of him. Just knowing what he went through, we cried like that. I want to ask you a question. Tell me, how well do you know Hazrat Abbas? Really? Have you read any book regarding his life? Do you know his life? I mean, you have cried for him all your life. You have cried for him all your life. Have you read any book regarding his life? That this was his life and this was the person he was. These were his attributes and this and that. Let alone that, how much have you read about him in Karbala? You don't know him that well. Really, we don't know him that well. So how much do we know him? Just what we heard about his masaib. Right? That's all you heard about Hazrat Abbas. How well do you know him? You just heard some masaib of Abbas. Some hardships and sufferings he had gone through, and they have affected you in such a way that every time you listen and hear about him, you start crying. Subhanallah. You know what that means? Friends, that Abbas is such that even with the little knowledge we have about him, he has affected us in such a way that every time we think about Abbas, every time we think about him, we are crying. Abbas, we don't even know you. We don't even know anything about you. But still, you have affected us in such a way that even the small knowledge we have, now that is affecting us and influencing us in such a way that we start crying for you. Now, if that is the effect you had on us, that little knowledge of Abbas, if that's the effect that it had on us, imagine the effect Abbas' heart had on Zainab. Imagine the effect Abbas had on Hussein. Abbas, you are so close to them. If this is the effect you have on us, that we are shedding tears with the little knowledge we have of you, imagine Zainab, and you were a brother to Zainab. And Zainab, she looked at you as her little brother. And now when you were lost, when you were going, imagine what Zainab is going through. Imagine what Hussein is going through. My friend, there's a reason why Hussein had said, Alan in Qatar Azahari, my back has been broken. Because you know, when Abbas went away, it was difficult for Hussein. Abbas has that magical effect, has that enchanting effect. He is such a life that when you look at Abbas, you just get affected by him. A person is a friend of mine in Iran, and you know, he mentioned this, and this is interesting, you know, when you hear about this, right? The fact that Abbas has on us, you know, and what Abbas means to us in our lives, what Abul Fazl Abbas means to us in our life. He said that in Iran, they do these dramas, the dramas to depict what happened in Karbala and all of these things. And he said he was a child then, you know, and as a child, they had him in the tents, and they said, you be one of the actors in the tent and you stay there. And someone who was acting like Hazrat Abbas would come to the tent and he would look inside. You know, because when Hazrat Abbas on Ashura, when he went and glanced into the tent of the children, the eyes of the children, it is said, were like popping out of their pockets, their sockets, looking at Abbas. And said, Uncle Abbas, you're leaving us. And this is what he had to do there. And he had just had to say that, Uncle Abbas, we are thirsty. Go get us water. Go get us water. We need water, right? That's what his role was. Just imagining the role that the children had there, and the children were saying that, right? So now, when this is just a drama now, just a depiction, but I'm saying the effect that Abbas, the real Abbas, has in our life. When that person who acted Abbas, when he looked inside, he says that for a minute, I just looked and thought that as if it's Abbas who's looking in the tents on Ashura. And my role was to say, bring me water, you know, knowing what happened to Abbas. I was only 8 years old. Knowing what happened to him, I couldn't make myself say it to him. He says, don't get me water. Because if you leave us, you won't come back, and we can't live without you. This is Abbas. Abbas, you know who Abbas is? I'll tell you this. Abbas used to say that, you know, I loved my brother Hussein so much that every time I saw him, I wanted to kiss him. I wanted to kiss him every time I wanted to see him. But my respect for him would be such, that I wouldn't dare do that. I would always honor him so much that I wouldn't get near to him. And the way that I would be thankful and show my love to him is I would go to his children and I will take their feet and kiss their feet. This is for Hussein.
I would kiss their feet. Thank King Hussein. Hussein, I want to kiss you, but I don't have that guts to come in front of you and do it. This is Abbas, my friend. Look at his ma'rifat. And that's why you see, it was so hard for Imam Hussein when Ashura came and Abbas is lying on the ground. And then when Hussein went to Abbas to help him to get up, to get him to the tents, you know, when Abbas, the hardest thing Hussein had to face in his life, the hardest thing was that when Hussein went there to Abbas and Abbas said that, do not take me back to the tents, that Hussein right away knew what would happen, you know, because Hussein knew the events of the war and what's going on. And when Abbas requested Hussein, my brother, do not take me back to the tents, don't take me back to the tents, Hussein, he had to grab his heart, hold it in one place to accept the request of Abbas, because he knew this was going to be hard, he knew this was going to be difficult. That's why when Abbas died, Hussein got up, he turned around, and not once did Hussein look back to see what's going on and how Abbas is lying down. Not once did Imam Hussein look back to see how Abbas is doing, because he knew what would happen to Abbas and he didn't want to see the result of that. You know what happened when Hussein left there, and these people who were waiting for Abbas to die and they wanted to take their revenge on Abbas, when Hussein walked away from there, seeing that Abbas is left behind, they came around Abbas, saw him dead, and they started to take their swords and started cutting him up into pieces. Cutting him up into pieces and pieces. There's one time in Najaf, one time when we see there's a historical event that happened in Karbala a few years ago, some 100 years ago, I think, that it's written in our books, that when there was water that came into the grave of Hazrat Abbas, when the water came into the grave of Hazrat Abbas, they had to do some repair work. And in the repair work, one alim was appointed in charge. And there were some workers, and all of them, alhamdulillah, mu'min, they made sure that they are clean and they are doing the repair work to his grave. And as they were doing the work, one of the workers, and they're all Shias, they know what happened in history. One of the workers came to the alim and said, Mawlana, I have a question I need to ask. It's bothering me. He said, what is that question? He says, you know, whenever we heard about Abbas, when we heard about him, we heard that he was so big and so tall that when he would sit on a horse, his feet would touch the ground. Is that right? He says, yes, that's right. Then Mawlana, just one question I want to ask you. If Abbas is so big and so tall, why is his grave so small? It looks like a children's grave. Why is his grave so small? When the alim heard that, he sat down. He could not help himself. Tears are coming out of his eyes. He says, you asked me a question that has burned me for all my life. And I know Imam Zamana is hurt every time he thinks about it. Because when Hussein left Abbas at the riverfront, then these people came to him and they cut off his hands and face in such a way that the only thing that was left was the middle part of his body. And that is what we have here. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلَبُونَ يَا مَحْمُودُ بِحَكِّ مُحَمَّدٍ يَا اللَّهُ بِحَكِّ عَلِيٍّ يَا فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِحَكِّ فَاطِمَةَ يَا مُحْسِنٍ بِحَكِّ حَسَنٍ Ya Qadimul Hasan, Bhakki Hussain, Allah give us the tawfiq to be on the right path. Use the wisdom to understand His guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us His helper when He comes. Increase the love of Ahlul Bayt in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. Make our feet firm on the path of Islam. Let's recite one Surah Fatiha and three times Surah Al-Ikhlas for Marhum Mansur Ali Shah Ibn Sayyid Mumtaz.
السلام عليك يا رسول الله، السلام عليك يا نبي الله، السلام عليك يا سيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد، السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب يا وصي رسول الله وخليفته بلا فصل، السلام عليك يا مولاتي يا فاطمة الزهرة سيدة نساء العالمين يا بنت رسول الله، السلام عليك أبا محمد الحسن المجتبى يا ابن أمير المؤمنين، السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى أرواح التي هلت بفنائك، عليك مني سلام الله أبد ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم، السلام على الحسين وعلى علي ابن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين، السلام عليكم شهداء كربلاء جميعا، خصوصا سيدي ومولاي حضرت ابو الفضل العباس ابن امير المؤمنين، السلام عليكم أمة الهزاع من ذرية الحسين علي ابن الحسين زين العابدين ومحمد ابن علي الباقر وجعفر ابن محمد الصادق وموسى ابن جعفر القازم وعلي ابن موسى الرضا ومحمد ابن علي تقي الجواد وعلي ابن محمد النقي الهادي والحسن ابن علي العسكري الزكي، السلام عليك صاحب الأسر والزمان اللمان 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 يا قاطع البرهان يا مظهر الإيمان يا شريك القرآن، عجل الله تعالى مخرجك وسهل الله مخرجك وظهورك وجعلنا من أعوانه والمستشهدين بين يديك، وصلى الله على محمد وآل محمد.